people are still naming their babies after the apostles, who, if not for their interactions with Jesus, would have been forgotten fishermen plus one tax collector on whose grave good Jews spat.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
Good morning again, and Merry Christmas. Can you look at a baby and make predictions about the child's future? Sometimes you can tell more about the parents. But there are some things that can be genuinely told about babies, some things that are predictive. We have known for a long time that birth order is somewhat predictive. It's not carved in concrete, but there are differences, generally speaking, between oldest children, middle children, youngest children, that kind of thing. The oldest child, for what it's worth, has a statistically better chance of becoming a high achiever, will generally score better on IQ and aptitude tests. Why is that? The top hypothesis is that the first child gets more extensive, dedicated one-on-one time with the parents and kind of wears the parents down before the second child arrives. So pay attention to those later children. There are behavioral clues as well, at least on the extremes. A baby's reaction to having their diaper changed is predictive, they think. I say on the extremes because it's only the 10% on either end that test consistently afterward. If a baby screams and rages and shakes his or her little fist until you quit and let them go, chances are you are looking at a future of dealing with an angry and uncooperative person. Whereas if a baby seems to think that having a diaper changed is something approaching a euphoric experience, you are probably plying those wipes on a future easygoing, cooperative adult. So the studies say anyway. All those babies in the middle, who knows? One more thing, test well, and it is an odd thing, but maybe when you think about it, it says that if you show the baby a picture of a face, just choose a face, any face, show the baby the face, let the baby look at the face for as long as they will pay attention to the face, do this several times over the course of a few days, look at this face, look at this face, and then show them two faces together. And if the baby's eyes quickly gravitate to the new face, statistically speaking, that child will probably score better on IQ and aptitude tests in the future than the baby who dwells on the familiar face, and either will score better than the baby who doesn't seem to realize they're looking at faces. It's just what they say. You take it for what it's worth, but at least is borne out by studies in the last couple of decades so as to be able to follow the development of children who took these tests originally. These are your top three reliable predictors. Given the amount of time and money spent on the test, you'd think we could do better. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to Jerusalem to perform the standard religious rituals for a newborn Jewish boy, they encountered an old man named Simeon. And Simeon had a somewhat more reliable barometer than provided by these modern studies about the future of this particular baby. The exact nature of the conversations is not made clear to us, but God had been speaking to Simeon. And God had promised Simeon, he said, "You will not die until you see the Lord's Christ with your own eyes." This was in answer to Simeon's long and earnest prayers. We read that Simeon was righteous and devout, and that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. I have tried to stress in the past few sermons that Israel needed some consolation at this point in their history. Things were bad. The nation was militarily occupied. Taxes were outrageous. The military police force of Rome was abusive. The political and religious leadership of the Israelites was corrupt. No one currently living could personally remember the last time things had been good. Israel needed consolation. Simeon lived out the years of his age in the courts of the temple praying for that consolation to come. Here's an interesting concept. This one man made it the full-time concern of his golden years, never mind fishing and golf. He spent his golden years in the courts of the temple praying for the consolation of his people. We get kind of bothered if we think that God is not answering our prayers on our schedule. Never mind the difference between God's schedule and ours. We have not yet begun to pray. Let's talk about it after we've raised up a few Simeons. Simeon prayed long and earnest over a period of years, and God communicated with Simeon and promised him that he would see the arrival of the Christ. And God further communicated with Simeon on the day that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus into the temple and said, "This is the one. This is the one you've been waiting for." And Simeon accordingly knew things about this baby. And we can't spend a lot of time on all the things that Simeon knew. According to the verses beyond where we read this morning, Simeon knew that Jesus had been appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel. And this certainly turned out to be so. Pilate's career was shaped and his name remembered it all only because he became associated with Jesus. People are still naming their babies after the apostles, who, if not for their interactions with Jesus, would have been forgotten fishermen plus one tax collector on whose grave good Jews spat. The high priest chose a side in the Jesus incident, and the entire future of the Jewish priesthood was completely determined by that choice. Simeon knew further that this child would represent a sign from God and that he would be opposed. Oh, how he would be opposed. Simeon knew that Mary's soul would be pierced with grief, but that through the cause of her grief, the thoughts and workings of many hearts would be revealed. In point of fact, the hearts of every man and woman who ever lives can be revealed by their reaction to Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death. All these things Simeon knew, and four more things he knew when he looked at the baby Jesus. He knew that this child was the salvation of God. He knew that God had worked out this miraculous salvation right in the open in the presence of all peoples. He knew that Jesus would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And he knew that God would be the glory of the nation of Israel. These last two things we will give the rest of our attention to, and we'll take them in reverse order. Simeon prophesied Jesus would be the glory of the nation of Israel. Let me ask you a question that at first blush may seem unrelated and perhaps silly, but it is not. What makes a woman beautiful? It's a serious question. If you don't believe so, I want you to think back on all the things in history that have turned upon a woman's beauty. And there are several big, important things. We men take it seriously, and I contend that women take it seriously as well. I did a little bit of research into spending in the beauty industry so that I could try to track by our spending what we think makes a woman beautiful. And it's hard to pin down the exact numbers because the beauty industry is so very large and broad. There's tanning and there's tooth whitening and there's gym memberships and there's plastic surgery and there's weight loss surgery and there's a whole lot of other things. And by the most inclusive definitions that tries to take all these things into measure, American women spend about $421 billion with a B dollars annually on looking good. But not all women resort to all measures, and some of the money is spent on the more expensive things at the fringe. As best I could find out in my research, there are a core of 5 items more or less common for all women. And they are skincare, facial skincare, which is different, cosmetics, fragrances, and broadly defined hair stuff. Held to just these 5 categories, American women spend about $55 billion annually. Within that core 5, 20% of the $55 billion is spent on cosmetics. Working out the population demographics adjustments for age and phases of life, it comes down to every American woman spending about $11,000 in her life on cosmetics. About half that amount she will spend on fragrances. About that same amount she will spend on hair care. Larger chunks, 23% and 27% of the total all told on skin care and facial skin care. So apparently in the contest for what makes a woman beautiful, skin wins. Total lifetime expenditures per woman, $60,000 to look good. I want you to know that this is not one of those sermons where I intend to chastise anyone of any gender on their spending habits. I am not so foolish. Beauty of women is an important concern to men and women alike, and we spend on it accordingly. I did not bother to look up what men spend on tools and hunting gear, because that has absolutely nothing to do with anything. All this money gets spent so that women will be beautiful. And I will offer this one piece of advice. The fact that this is a financial priority for women does not necessarily make it a good Christmas shopping strategy for men. It appears, guys, that if you buy your significant other beauty products, the message they take from that is that you don't think they're beautiful. So get them something else. Let them handle this on their own. I'm just saying. But money gets spent so that women will be beautiful. And why should women want to be beautiful? So that men will do whatever they want. You decide what you think makes a woman beautiful, but whatever it is, when you come down to it, and this is the point, whatever it is that you decide makes a woman beautiful, that is the woman's glory. The biblical word glory refers to that which makes someone or something beautiful. Here's something I will say before I get off this part of the topic. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. I have a beautiful wife. In the course of the covenants God made with Abraham and Moses, God chose Israel to be his chosen people. And I realize it is something of a metaphor, but God speaks of the relationship in terms of the relationship between a husband and his bride. God calls Israel to be his bride. And God knows what it is that he thinks makes his bride beautiful. And in speaking to Simeon, this is laid out. Jesus Christ is the glory of Israel. Jesus Christ is what brings beauty to the nation of God's chosen people. Our relationship with the nation of Israel seems to be something of an open question these days. I'll let you dope that out politically on your own, but I will say that I am grateful for and to the nation of Israel, because despite their faults and failings, they served to bring my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into the world. Israel fulfilled the purpose of that long ago covenant with Abraham, and Jesus Christ came to Bethlehem And this is the glory of that nation. Since that time, the gospel has traveled from nation to nation, and this nation and that nation have had a time and fill the spot of the premier Christian nation on earth in modern times: Italy, Russia, Germany, France, England, and then the United States have all had their turn in that spot. The premier Christian nation on earth. In each case, the nation ultimately strays away from the gospel, and the gospel moves on to another country. History seems to be repeating itself with us. If I were to guess, I would say that India is next in line. But if I read the Bible correctly, before the end, Israel will be the premier Christian nation on earth. And at the very end, Israel may well be the last and only remaining Christian nation on earth. And in this, the descendants of Abraham will come to their full beauty, for Christ is their glory. If Israel wanted my advice today, it would be to turn to Jesus Christ with all their heart. Because everything else is money wasted on the wrong cosmetic, or cosmetics meant to please the wrong parties. Simeon looked at the baby and said Jesus Christ would be the light of the revelation to the Gentiles. Well, praise God. Praise God for that, because some of your ancestors abused the Jewish people and then the emerging Christian people in the Roman Empire, of which I have spoken in recent weeks. Some of your ancestors painted their skin blue and bashed each other's heads in with clubs in the Scottish Highlands. And some of your ancestors tread lightly on the soil of Ireland for fear of fairies and leprechauns, which was a much darker business than our modern fancy recalls. And some of your ancestors practiced druidic black magic, including human sacrifice, on the hills of England. And some of your ancestors, well, they were caught up in this and that, and they were all lost, without hope in the world or for eternity, until someone radiating the gospel outward from Jerusalem, someone told them about Jesus Christ, and that changed everything. If you want to know why life has been so good for so long for the Christian West, it's because it is the Christian West. Jesus Christ served as the light of revelation for us, and the kingdom of God grew in our midst. So Simeon prophesied when he looked at the baby. So it came to pass. Simeon lived in a time of great darkness and prayed for the consolation of his people. And in Jesus Christ, he knew that he had seen the arrival of that consolation. We also live in a time of gathering darkness. Much is wrong, and the wrong grows day to day all around us. Pray for the consolation of our people. If you want a really good biblical way to celebrate Christmas, pray for the consolation of our poor people. Pray long. Pray earnestly. And know that the answer can only be found in the return of Jesus Christ to the heart of our nation. Do not let the opportunity of this time of year pass you by. What needs to happen perhaps needs to begin with us. What needs to happen perhaps needs to begin with you.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.